Reading today is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. That's found on page 852. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells.
When I was when we decided that rather than going with the talk that was scheduled for this morning, which was about technology, which didn't just seem all that relevant in light of current circumstances, I mean we could have made it relevant, but it seemed more appropriate to address the flooding that we've experienced and what it looks like to live as God's people. And in particular, what kind of help we can offer. There are ways that anyone can help, and there are ways that only Christians can help. Of course, Christians should help in both ways, the ways that everybody can and the ways that only we can. And the ways that only we can help are all to do with the fact that we know Jesus and we know the gospel. And we understand the world and everything that happens in it in the context of God's big plan for the world. And so the unique way that we're able to help, both in times of distress and hardship, like the floods bring and other things bring as well, but also just in everyday life, is to help people have God's perspective. And the reason that's so important is because God's perspective is true. And every other perspective is distorted, is unclear, is clouded. And every other perspective, because it's not true, is very dangerous. In fact, worse than dangerous. Deadly. And so this morning, I guess I want us to think about, in particular, what is the help that God gives us and that God gives us to share when times are tough. Let's pray that we'd have God's mind. Heavenly Father, we need to see things as they are. We need to have things stripped back and laid bare so that we won't lead foolish lives and so that we'll be able to help others in their need. Father, we've had a great opportunity to help and be helped this week with the floods. And we pray that that opportunity for physical help and social help would open up an awareness of other needs, an awareness of you and how you meet our needs, particularly how you've met our greatest need in Jesus. So we pray that you'd help us to come back to that reality this morning so that we might hold on to it ourselves and be able to pass it on as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a term that you may be familiar with, used often in legal circles and particularly in the legal side of the insurance industry. It refers to particular events. Here's a definition. A natural disaster outside human control for which no person can be held responsible. Do you know what the legal term is for that? An act of God. That's right. I'll read it again. A natural disaster outside human control for which no person can be held responsible. An act of God. Now, based on that definition, I would say that Lismore has been visited by an act of God this past week, wouldn't you say? That the flood fits that definition, a natural disaster outside human control for which no person can be held responsible. But if no person can be held responsible, then who is responsible? Well, if it's an act of God, then he must be responsible. And should we blame him for what's happened? I think this is a question that we need to ask. Not just when a flood comes, but when any sort of hardship comes. And in fact, we kind of almost naturally ask when we're in grief and pain, when we experience loss of any kind, when we, when the world presses in on us and we realise that things aren't as we would want them to be and aren't as we feel they should be, the question that may occur to us and that should occur to us is, where is God? Where is God in all of this? Where was God at 3 a.m. on Friday morning when the flood breached the levee and poured into our town and did so much destruction? Where was God when the hillside collapsed in Colombia last weekend, covering 300 people or more and taking that many lives? Where was God when the chemicals were released in Syria this week? And closer to home, where was God for you this week? Where were the times where things fell out of control? Where was God in that? In my own family, extended family, two people died this week. Two. My brother's father-in-law, who's only in his 60s, a young man, relatively, died of cancer. And my auntie in Queensland died as well. Where was God? Why does he let that happen? Was God in control of the weather on Thursday night, of how much rain fell, where it fell, how quickly it fell? Couldn't God have stopped the flood? See, when we start asking these questions, the questions we really want to know are, is God powerful? Is he in control? Is he great? And also, is he good? Can God stop bad things happening? And if so, why doesn't he? Now, we could say that God did send the flood. If we look into the Bible, we certainly know of a time when God did send a flood far greater than the flood we've experienced here in Lismore today. There's evidence in the Bible that could lead us to say that God actually sent the flood, that he did it on purpose. We could say that God simply allowed the flood and try to sort of get God off the hook perhaps a little bit by saying, well, he may not have sent it, maybe he just allowed it to happen. In the book of Job in the Bible, we see God allowing bad things to happen, allowing evil to happen, allowing Satan to do certain things to Job, devastating things. Did God send the flood? Did God merely allow the flood? I think we have to say we don't know exactly in regard to our recent events, to the flood in Lismore and around, to the cyclone Debbie. We don't know, but in either case, we need to ask, could God have prevented the flood? And the Bible would say, yes, he could have. God was in control. He could have prevented the flood. And that's good news. It means that God is great and powerful. He's not weak. He is in control. But if he is, then he could have prevented the flood. And why didn't he? Why did he choose not to? Does God perhaps not love us? Does he not love the world that he made? Is he not good? Why did God send the flood? Why did he allow the flood? What purpose could he have in doing so? Again, we've got to look to the Bible, and there we can find all sorts of answers that may give us some of the picture. If we go back to the very beginning in Genesis 3, where God's good world was broken by sin, we could see that perhaps the flood was simply a consequence that flowed out of that decision, that choice of mankind to turn away from God and not live in his world under his rule. We could say that the flood was simply one of the many thousands and millions of negative consequences that have flowed out from our rejection of God's rule, whether that's because of the way we've contributed to environmental factors or simply because of the breakdown in relationship between us and God, or because of his judgment on sin and the way that it works out in the world. We could go to Romans 1. Romans 1, which says to us that the wrath of God is being revealed against mankind for all our godlessness and wickedness. That's part of the reality of living in a world where people, where there is sin and evil and where we're involved in that. God is in the process of judging us for that, for our evil, for our sin, for our rejection of him. And that may be part of the answer too. It may not just be a consequence, it may be a direct judgment of God. We could go to John's Gospel, as we have this past term. You might remember the man who was born blind, and the disciples saw him and said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Assuming that his blindness was God's judgment. But Jesus said, "No, that's not what's going on here. This has happened so that the glory of God might be revealed in him." And then he healed the man. It could be that God sent the flood so that somehow his glory might be revealed. Somehow, through the flood. Again, same thing with Lazarus a couple of weeks later. Remember Lazarus? The people said, surely if he'd been here, he could have stopped Lazarus. He could have prevented Lazarus' death. But Jesus again said, this happened, Lazarus' death happened, so that you might see my glory. And then he raised him from the dead. Sometimes bad things happen so that we can see God's glory better. We could go to Romans 8:28, a favourite verse of so many people, where it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Somehow, even in the bad things, because God is so sovereign and good and loving, even those things he's working together for the good of his people. So there's a whole bunch of different ways that we can answer the question. Perhaps neither of them on their own gives us enough of the picture. Maybe it needs to be all of the above or some of the above. But the fact is, in any one instance of pain and suffering, we don't know. We don't know exactly why these things happen. We know some of the factors that contribute, but we don't know exactly why. When we read the Bible, we know why things happen because it's explained to us. But in our day-to-day lives, The answer to why remains at least somewhat a mystery. Now, that's not the same. The fact that we don't actually know why isn't the same as saying that there isn't a reason. It's just that we don't know what it is. And really, what would you do if you did know? What difference would it make to you if you knew exactly what God was up to, what he was doing, in either sending or allowing the flood to come on us this week? What difference would it make to you? What difference would it make to know why God sent the flood? What difference would it know to make to know why God sent the mudslide? What difference would it know make, to know why God sent the cancer? What difference would it make to you if you knew? See, when suffering comes our way, as it will and does, the important thing for us isn't actually to know why. The important thing is for us to know the God who knows why. Do you see the difference? The important thing for us isn't to know why, but to know the God, to know him relationally, personally, to know the God who knows why. And if you want to know the God who knows why, then the question you have to ask isn't, why did God send the flood? Why did God send the mudslide? Why did God send the cancer? Why did God do these things? The important question to ask is, why did God send his son? Why did God send his son? And there we can be sure that it wasn't simply allowing Jesus to come, but it was God's sovereign will, God's choice, his decision. Why did God send his son? So if you want to know God, you need the answer to that question. If you want to know whether God is great, whether God is good, then it's the answer to that question that will help you to know him. And the answer is that God sent his son because we needed God to send his son to rescue us from his judgment. That's why God sent his son, because he loved a fallen, broken, rebellious world so much that he didn't want anyone to perish, but to come to eternal life. See, when it comes to acts of God, this is the act that matters more than any other, far more than any other. When we understand why God sent his son, then we can understand everything else in light of that. We can know that God is sovereign. No matter what we do, no matter how we reject him and try to do things our own way, God is still going to bring things back under his control. And we can be sure that God is not against us, he is for us. If God doesn't hold back from giving his only son, how can we question whether or not he is for us, whether or not he loves us? Whatever else we may not understand about what happens in our lives, that is not something we can question. See, when you know this God who gives his son, who sends his son, you know that he is both great and good, and that if we're to throw our suffering at him as an accusation, why didn't you stop it? Don't you care? If we're to stand in front of Jesus hanging on the cross and say words like that, then we'll quickly realize how foolish they are and how they just fall to the ground and mean nothing in the face of God's love shown to us in Jesus. Now, I said we don't know why God sent the flood, but that's not quite true. And this passage that we had read for us, 1 Peter 3, helps us, I think, to understand why. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 if you've still got it open, I'll read it for us. This is in the context of the big story that God is working on recreating the world. A world that will be perfect and free of all pain and suffering. You see it there in verse 13. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But before that, there will be a day, the day Jesus returns, when he comes as a judge. He will judge the world. Whether or not the flood had any element of judgment in it or not, there is a day coming that will be a day of judgment. But have a look at verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow in doing this, in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that everything that happens right now is all to do with God being a patient God who wants everybody to turn back to him. That's what repentance is about, turning back to God from going our own way. When God sends a flood, or when God allows a flood, one thing we can be sure of is that it's a call to turn back to him, to stop ignoring him. Have you noticed how it's so easy to just go with the flow in life? And when times are good, it's really easy to think we don't need God. When troubled times come, sure, we may want to rail at God, but at least we're aware of him. At least we're engaging with him. And then we might have the opportunity to actually recognize who he is, that we might turn back to him in repentance. See, there is a judgment day coming, but God wants to rescue you from that judgment. And when we experience pain in this life, God's desire is that we turn to him. When we experience that life is really fragile, that our stuff is so impermanent that it can be washed away in a night. When we have that feeling of despair around the town, as people see their businesses just washed away and that sort of thing, it's a call back to something more permanent, more lasting, more secure than any of those things that we often make life about. It's a call back to God himself and to trust him. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Is that true in your experience? That when life is really easy, you can kind of ignore God. Maybe there's a vague whisper around, but you can sort of push it to the background. If you give any time to your own heart and what's going on, your conscience, it's harder to ignore God. But we're still pretty good at pushing those feelings down. But in our pain, God has the megaphone to his lips and he is saying, pay attention. You need me. So turn back to me and discover that I've met your need in Jesus. Because whatever need we feel now, whatever need we feel in this life, in our current circumstances, there is a far bigger need as we head inexorably towards that day when Jesus comes back, not as Savior, he's done that, but as Judge. You and I need to put our faith in Jesus Christ so that our whole lives are not swept away in that moment. And I wonder if when God sends pain, sends suffering, sends trials, what he's doing is just making us aware of our need. Have you been around town this week? There's been kind of an openness, I think. An openness to acknowledge a need. It's hard to deny it, isn't it? And everyone's in the same boat. So it's It's okay to acknowledge it. Guess what? There's a bigger boat that we're all in. There's a bigger need that we all have. It's our need, and it's the need of everyone in our town. And if your trust is in Jesus, then that need has been met. And you hold on to him firmly in faith, knowing that when he returns to judge, you will be safe because he's already taken the judgment for your sin. But there are so many thousands of others in our town and millions in the world who are not safe, though they might think that they are. Though they might think, like the scoffers in this passage, that Jesus is never going to come. It's all a fairy tale. And today is the day. Now is the time. When the need is felt to help people understand where they stand in relation to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are certainly aspects of pain and suffering that are hard and difficult and cause us to question your power or goodness. But Father, we understand from your word that even in these difficult things you have a purpose, that even when you take things away, it can be to give something far greater. Father, we thank you that you are familiar with suffering yourself, that you're not some high and lofty God immune from our trials. Far from it, that you have sent your Son, and that he has suffered a grief and a pain that we cannot fathom. Father, thank you that you sent him, that you chose to send him, that he chose to be sent, so that we could experience your loving rescue. Father, we ask that as our hold on the stuff of this life is perhaps loosened by the reminder of this week of how easily it can be taken from us, that we might be pointed to our greater need, our need in Jesus, or our need for Jesus, and that you might humble us so that we would take hold of him and receive forgiveness and eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes now where you are. It's a time to reflect, to have God's word open before you.